Father, we ask that as we finish our study this evening on walking in our prophetic destiny, that it really wouldn't be the finish, it'd just be the start, Lord. That we would move forward in that which You've called us to do, the good works that You've ordained before that we should walk in. Lord, I pray that as we study about how to maintain our prophetic course, that those that maybe have deviated to the left or to the right, or those that are somewhat confused, Lord, that clarity would come by the Spirit. Teach us by the Holy Spirit of God this evening. That's our prayer. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree, would you say amen? Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles and go in the New Testament over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Be sure to go to 2nd, not 1st, 2nd Timothy chapter 4. And as I've said in all the sessions, I encourage you to take notes. If you've just joined us this evening and this is your first time, then at the top of your page, I want you to write the title. We're discussing the realm of walking in your prophetic destiny. Everybody say it with me, walking in my prophetic destiny. And I think it's so clear from the Scripture that God has a prophetic plan. And one of the functions of the Holy Spirit when He comes to indwell the believer, it says, is He'll begin to speak to you, He'll begin to guide you, and He'll begin to show you things, what? To come. Everybody say to come. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants to tell us what's out ahead. Why? So that we can begin to make accurate decisions now, so that we can walk into the victory and the fruit and the success that God has for us. And so any way you cut it, that's a prophetic capacity that every believer needs to be alert to and to tune into. All right, look back in your notes. We said key number one. What's the first key if you want to begin walking in your prophetic destiny? What? That's good. You must begin developing that prophetic capacity. I gave you three very simple techniques for doing that. Number one, develop what? A listening ear in prayer. You know, take some time when you're praying to pause and try to hear that still small voice that's down there on the inside of you. The second one? In combination, use tongue and interpretation and just push yourself into that realm. And most of what you get will be very simple, edification, exhortation, and comfort. But as you build that groove, so to speak, God has a channel if you need direction and clarity for it to come. And then the third one we said? Amen. Daily prophecy, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Surround yourself with that. Now let me give you key number three before we jump into it and have you write this down. The third key for walking in your prophetic destiny is this. You must maintain your prophetic course. We're going to be talking about navigating tonight. You must maintain your prophetic course even when the winds of adversity begin to blow. I didn't say if, I said when. You must maintain your prophetic course even when the winds of adversity begin to blow. In other words, here you are. You say, oh Lord, I want to begin to activate my prophetic capacity. So you start surrounding yourself with psalms and hymns. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my strength. And boy, you just get cutting loose like that. And I tell you what, you can't help but have all of a sudden God's going to begin to speak to you. All of a sudden, you're going to get Holy Spirit photographs, as we said in key number two, going to begin to come to you. And as you begin to see those photographs, you remember the illustration of the light shining up? It's your job to do what? Focus. Everybody say focus. In other words, don't just forget what God shows you. Begin to focus that, because we said you're going to begin to move in the direction of your strongest desire. And so as you fill your imagination, you see, focus your imagination on those photographs, you begin to move in that direction, the devil's not just going to lay down. Hello? Are you out there? Has the devil come over to Alabama ever? You see, the devil's just not going to lay down and just say, well, look at there, he's walking into his prophetic destiny. Well, look at there, boy, that lady's getting ready to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Isn't that something? I tell you what, the devil is going to fight you. I used to have this philosophy, which I think now is erroneous, and that was this. I used to think, praise God, if it's God, it'll just flow. Hallelujah. I've since found out if it's God, you better get your battle axe out, praise the Lord, and fight your way in there. I had a vision the other day, just a mental vision in my mind, and I was in heaven. And in heaven, I saw all these knights in shining armor, the armor of God standing there. And this group of knights, boy, their armor was so shiny. It was so brilliant. I mean, they were handsome looking in their armor. And then there was this other group that was just all dinged up, and the armor was kind of faded and dirty looking. And the Lord called the ones forth first, that their armor was all dinged up. And I said, what's that? He said, because they've been out there on the front lines doing something. These other guys just been sitting in the background polishing their armor. and looking at themselves, you know, in the reflection. All right, key number three, you must maintain your prophetic course. Let's look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want you to mark verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Paul knew something about this. He says, "But watch thou in all things." Remember, he's encouraging young Timothy here, chapter 4, verse 5. "But watch thou in all things." Say the next two words with me. Woo, doesn't that just give you goosebumps on your back? Endure afflictions. Everybody say endure.
Endure.
Oh boy, that just has that charismatic ring to it, doesn't it? Endure afflictions. That's what he says. He says, you got to endure afflictions. Let's continue reading. Endure afflictions. Do the work. Everybody say work.
Work.
Oh, that's a four-letter word. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And I tell you, something we need to get back to in the body of Christ, and that's this: God blesses hard work. Hello? I just had the unpleasant experience this afternoon. I was talking with a brother in another state, and we were talking about a common friend of ours, sharp guy and so forth, and he said, "Did you know that he's losing his home? It's being repossessed." I said, "I can't believe it." I said, "I can't believe it about this guy. What's happened?" He said, "Well, he's gotten all these prophecies from these different realms and that God's going to, you know, make him a millionaire and everything. He's just gotten caught up in the ozone layer. I mean, he's just gotten goofy where he's just sitting around, hasn't got a job, not doing anything, waiting for God to bless him." I want to tell you what, God blesses hard work. You don't need to be chasing rabbits by chasing prophecies. Amen? If a prophecy comes to you, and I'm a believer in prophecy, I prophesy over people. I teach you to crank it up within yourself. But the Bible says that you need to judge that word. He's saying you weigh that out to what the Holy Spirit's been speaking within your heart. Amen? But God blesses hard work. And so he told Timothy, he says, you've got to work hard. He says, there's going to be some afflictions coming. You're going to have to just buckle the hatches down and endure them. Hugo's coming. You know, in the spirit realm, the devil's coming. All right, let's look at verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's not talking about catching the Greyhound bus there. Paul's getting ready to be executed. He says, "I'm getting ready to have my head chopped off. I'm writing this out of prison." Now, you know, the group I come out of, the faith camp, they don't want to mess around with some of these verses we're going to mess around with tonight on. But that's where faith is proved out, is in the middle of those adversities and those afflictions. God didn't give you faith to exempt you from trials. God gave you faith so you can go through them in victory. Amen. And so Paul said, you know, they're getting ready to chop my head off. And he says, I'm getting ready to leave this world. And I'm trying to pass on some tricks to the trade. And one of them is, Timothy, you got to maintain your prophetic course. If you know God's called you to be a minister, then don't deviate from that. If God's called you to have a business, don't deviate from that. If God's called you to be a school teacher and you know that's what God's called you to do, then be a good one and don't deviate from that. And on you go. All right, let's read the next couple of verses here. He says in verse 7, "For I have fought." Look at this military terminology. "For I have fought a good fight." Everybody say good fight.
Good fight.
See, we're in a good fight. Amen. He says, "I have," and please circle this phrase, "finished my course." Because that's what key number 3 is based off of right here. He says, "I finished my course." I finished my course. The problem is most Christians don't even know there is a course. Hello. Everybody says, "Oh, if I can just hold on to heaven." You know, we got this mentality of scratch in, claw on, and hang on. I mean, shut the doors, get in the Alamo, Jesus is coming. instead of the attitude, you know, that we're supposed to be beating down the gates of hell, taking back what the devil's tried to steal. It says the gates of hell shall not prevail. That means they can't stand up to our battering rams of prayer and our battering rams of the Word of God and our battering rams of prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit and everything that God's given us to go in and take ground. Amen. But he says here, he says, "I have finished my course, I've kept the faith." Now, if you have finished your course, you can claim the next verse. Verse 8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Everybody say, "love his appearing." In other words, you know, a lot of Christians, they say, "If I just get to heaven, I know, boy, it'll just be wonderful." I want to tell you what, a lot of people are going to be in shock when they get into heaven. It's not just a matter of getting to heaven. Did you know in rank and order? In heaven, there's different rank and order. I personally believe, now you can, you know, go home and argue about this and think what you think about it, but I personally believe that your resurrection bodies will be different glories, different degrees of glory, depending on your faithfulness in this earth. You'll have the same kind of resurrected body as Jesus, but it's like you got a 30-watt bulb and a 100-watt bulb. There'll be different degrees of glory, it says. Says, just like the moon has one glory and the stars have another glory. There's different degrees of glory. Jesus himself said some will have authority over 10 cities, some will have authority over 2 cities. In other words, it all depends on what you've done in your body in this life in the realm of faithfulness unto God. Then you can love his appearing. Amen? Let me just kind of explain it from something we can all understand. I remember when I was a little boy, my daddy said, Jason, I want you to cut the grass and have it done when I get home at 5. Well, most of the time I was right on time, you know, but there were a few times that it would just slip my mind and a football game would start up in the neighborhood and I'd get caught up in that. And all of a sudden, I would hear Dad's car coming down the road. The time of his appearing was at hand. But I was not loving his appearing. Is this making sense? If anything, it was a dread came upon me. Oh, no, I forgot to cut the grass. And, you know, my dad, boy, you know, when he reached for his belt, it was all over. I mean, you know, just you're getting ready to go to heaven right then. And so that's the same thing that he's saying here. He's saying, hey, if you fought the good fight, if you finished your course, yes, then there's a crown laid up for you. A lot of Christians are going to get up there and the Father's going to say, did you finish the course? Could you give me a little more hint on that course, Lord? Did you finish your course? What course? English 101? What course are we talking about here? Lord, say, I'm not talking about English 101. I'm talking about the prophetic plan and destiny that I had for you to walk in. It's too late then. It's too late then. Now, Paul knew what he was talking about. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians and let's look at some of the credentials that the Apostle Paul held up to prove his apostleship. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See, here you are. You're activating your prophetic capacity. Boy, you've discovered the key of the imagination. You begin to realize that when you plant a seed in there and you hold that seed and you focus on that seed in the realm of the imagination, a rooting process begins to take place. That thing roots down into you, into your spirit man, and Holy Ghost creativity begins to emerge, and all of a sudden God begins to orchestrate circumstances out there, and you begin to walk towards your prophetic destiny, but the devil's going to stand up and he's going to throw some things in front of you. All types of adversities. What you going to do then? Well, I just thought if it was God, it would just flow. No, you got to stand your ground. Amen? Maintain your course. Everybody say, maintain the course. Maintain the course. See, I fly an airplane. We've got an airplane that the Lord's blessed us with, and it's paid for. That's the best kind of airplane. Amen? And it's a paid-for airplane. And I know what it is to maintain a course. And here you are. You're flying through the air, and maybe you're maintaining the course of 90. I mean, you're headed directly east. But you may have to actually fly 100 degrees in order to go 90 degrees. You say, how can that be? Because you got a crosswind. So if you're maintaining the course, you've got to adjust for crosswinds. At times you'll have a headwind and you won't be making the progress that you wished you were. Sometimes you get a tailwind, praise the Lord. And so navigating an airplane is very similar to navigating your life. There's a course. You're going from point A to point B. You just don't get in an airplane and just say, let's just see where it takes us. Hallelujah. But a lot of people do that with their lives. I mean, wouldn't you love to get on Delta? Thank you, folks. We're flying Delta. We're excited. We want to make you comfortable. By the way, as we go from Birmingham to Atlanta, the first passenger to spot Atlanta gets a free meal. If you see Atlanta, would you please, you know, ring the bell and tell one of the ladies. I mean, I'd say, I want off this airplane. I want somebody that knows where point A is and where point B is and how to get there and maintain a course. Amen? Very similar. All right, now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's look at verses 23 down through verse 33. Paul is pulled into an argument that really you shouldn't have to get into. In fact, he says it's foolish, but he says, let's go ahead and get foolish a little bit. Evidently, some people had come along and said, oh, Paul's not all that he says he is. Paul's not all that he's cranked up to be. And you know, in our day and time, here's how we prove ourselves. Well, I'm a graduate of such and such a school. Well, I've got a DDS and a THD and a PU degree and all these other kind of things, you know. I mean, I look like a thermometer. I've got so many degrees. We've got all kinds of ways, you know, to try to prove ourselves. Well, I've done this. I've established that. Paul takes a completely different approach to proving his credentials, and it gets back to this whole thing we're talking about of being able to maintain a course in spite of difficulty. Look what he says here. We don't have any problems after you read this passage. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. He says, you know, those guys that have come in there, and I established you as a church, and now you're letting other people come in and undercut my credibility. He says, let's just talk about who qualifies to be a minister for a while. He says, and he lists all the negatives that he's gone through. Not all the pluses he's done. He says, in labors more abundantly. In other words, he's saying, I worked harder than any of them. I worked. Everybody say worked. I'll tell you what, in the ministry you have to work. I had one guy go with me on a trip, and he was exploring the possibility of being a traveling evangelist. In fact, it was down at Sam Dry's church in Macon, you know, and that, I mean, you couldn't, it, just like this church, I mean, it was just one of the nicest trips you could go on. And boy, they were putting us up nice, you know, I think it was the Holiday Inn or the Howard Johnson or something like that. I mean, just an ideal situation. You know, and you're in the room and I'm writing my article for my next magazine that's going out and I'm making phone calls. And he said, boy, I just thought you'd be praying all day. I said, well, you know, you can be postured toward the Lord without having to be on your knees. Hello? I said, God bless his hard work. And then the next day I found him in there and he was kind of crying. And he said, I just don't know. This is so hard. It's so hard. I said, what's hard about it? The heart is the bed, you know, is that sinking towards the middle? Sometimes you get those international beds, you know, that sink toward the middle. I said, what do you want to do? What do you want to be? If you can't handle this, this is one of the nicest trips you could have. He says, in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent. And that would look nice in your newsletter. Here I am, folks, in prison. Please send me $25 more for our prison ministry. But you know, we always think that if it's God, it's going to mean comfort. That's what I'm hitting at. We think if it's God, if God's in this thing, it just automatically means smooth sailing, blue skies, no problems. That's wrong. He says, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. In other words, very close encounters with death. Verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. How much is that? What's five times? Well, five times 40 is 200. That'd be 195 stripes. You couldn't look very beautiful cosmetically after somebody beats you with 195 stripes. Because they use that cat tails, you know, with the little pieces of metal and bone on the end of it that rip up your skin. 195 of them. He says in verse 25, by then, everybody would have been questioning whether they were called or not. Verse 25. Thrice I was beaten. Three times I was beaten with rods. Lay you down and beat you with a rod. Once I was stoned. Three times. Now, I like this one. I can relate. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. How would you like to be floating around in the Mediterranean for a night and a day? Dun, 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 dun. I mean, we're talking Jaws, boy. You better hope you didn't see that movie because you're going to have nightmares out there that night floating around. I mean, let's get real. We read this and go, oh, that's the Bible. What a beautiful scriptural passage. I have suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Everybody say the deep. Deep. Honey, you're in deep trouble when you're in the deep. You know, now here's the mentality of most Christians. This is how most charismatics would be analyzing this whole thing. Brother Paul, I just believe if God had called you to go on that missionary journey, that you wouldn't have had to go through that shipwreck. Hello? Now, you know, two times shipwrecked. Brother Paul, I think you need to reevaluate. Maybe God's telling you to stay off of boats. Now listen, let's bring this now. What if you heard that Jason Peebles had a crash up in his airplane? And I walked away from it.
Well, I just believe if he was in God's perfect will, nothing would have happened.
Are you hearing what I'm saying? I want to tell you, the devil is not out there on the ocean. Why, there sails another apostle. Praise God. He's going to say, get Hugo number two out. Blasting. Some of you don't like this, but this is the truth. Verse 26, in journeys often, a lot of traveling, in perils of waters. Now that had to be different than the deep, which would be the ocean, so I don't know what that would be. Maybe snakes, crocodiles, I don't know what they got over there. In perils of robbers. Well, I just believe God's with you, the robbers won't mess with you. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. That might have been the hardest to go through. Watch out for the false brethren. Amen. I tell you what, when we started our missionary organization a couple years ago, the heathen didn't bother to comment about it. But I had brothers in the Lord call me up and invest God's good money long distance just to inform me we don't need another missionary agency. I said, well, I guess, you know, if y'all can handle 5 billion people in the earth, maybe I need to back out. Are you hearing me? Brothers that'll try to discourage you. Look at verse 27. In weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. That's different than fasting. Sometimes he didn't just have it. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. See, these verses probably aren't in yellow in your Bible. Verse 28. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care or the concern, the weight of the churches. Now look what he says. You know, he's trying to prove his credentials here. Who is weak? And am I not? Who is offended? In other words, who would have a right to be upset? I burn not. Now look what he says. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. You say, Jason, what are you getting at here? I'm getting at this. Paul's not a sadomasochist that says, oh, beat me one more time with those rods. Paul is saying this. I knew the course that I was on. I have been faithful and I have finished my course. But we're reading some of the things he had to go through in order to maintain the course, the prophetic course that he knew God had set for him. And he says, therefore, endure afflictions. Do the work. Work hard at it. Don't give up. Don't let the devil push you off. And he says here, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. In other words, he says, I'm going to tell you about all the times where I came to the end of myself. I didn't have any more strength. I wanted to quit. But right there is when the miracle power of God showed up and I saw God work on my behalf. Everybody says, oh, I'd like to just see miracles in my life. Oh, would you lay hands on me? I want the big gifts of the Spirit. Not the little ones, the big ones. I say, you want the miracles? Yes, I want them. You want to be like Paul? Yes, I want to be like Paul. I said, do you realize what you're asking? You're asking for problems. You don't need miracles unless you've got problems. Hello? Amen. Let's read on. Verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. I'm not lying about this. Verse 32. He tells kind of a funny story, I think. In Damascus, the governor, under Artus the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison. In other words, they surrounded it, desirous to apprehend me. They wanted to arrest me. And through a window in a basket. Now, wouldn't that look great in your newsletter? There you are in a basket, cases for Christ. Hallelujah, right here. I mean, just all curled up in a basket. Hi, folks. We need your support. This is the apostle of God we're talking about here. A basket case. He says, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall, and I escaped his hand. Amen. Key number 3, look at it in your notes. You must maintain your prophetic course even when the winds of adversity begin to blow. They will. They will. I'll tell you a true story about my life. I tell you what, the devil usually likes to abort something before it ever gets started. That's why this abortion thing is happening. God's trying to birth apostles, prophets, and prophetesses, evangelists, pastors, and teachers into the earth for this final great harvest. And we're going through a very similar thing, just like when they tried to kill all the children. They knew the timing of Jesus. The devil knew that Jesus' birth was at hand. And so they sent the soldiers out to try to kill all the babies and stop this Messiah that was coming in the earth. And you'll find that when you get ready to start something, the devil will try to stop it in the beginning. Then he might leave you for a season, hit you further down the road, then leave you for a season, hit you further down the road. And you've got to have this principle down in your life and in your thinking and keep that picture. Everybody say, keep the photograph. See, in other words, when you're in the middle of the storm, that's when it's easy to lose your navigation principles. In flying an airplane, sometimes you'll get in turbulence and boy, you'll be bumping around and everything. Or you might get in the soup and you can't see. That's not the time to be looking out there and saying, I'm just going to go by what I see. You don't go by what you see. You train yourself to look right at those instruments. Maybe your altitude changes. Don't worry about your altitude change. You might go down, you might go up. There's some lessons there. You might feel good, you might feel bad. But whatever you do, maintain your course. Maintain your course. And then when you come through the turbulence or you come through the soup on the other side, you're still on course. You can always adjust your altitude, but you're still on course. Are you getting something out of that? But in our ministry, when we first started, this is a true story. Martha and I were graduates of Oral Roberts University. Fell in love under the prayer tower. It's a famous place to fall in love under. I tell you what, fell in love right out there under the prayer tower on the campus. Got married in Tulsa, and we didn't immediately go into the ministry. And we ended up, we both were working. I was working as an assistant in surgery. I've got an RN degree, a four-year RN degree. A Bachelor of Science in that. Martha was one of the graphic artists for Oral Roberts. No children. I'm talking, you got plenty of money. Plenty of money and things to do. But we knew that the time was getting nigh at hand. The launching of our ministry. I just didn't know how to get started. Just simply, I didn't know how to get started. I said, what do you do if you're going to be a teacher of the Bible? I mean, just get your Bible and walk out the door one day. What do you do? Where do you get started? I was ignorant of those things, you see. But finally we got some direction and the Lord led us to go to Vidalia. I told you about Vidalia onions. Amen. I'm not selling them, but they're good onions. Praise the Lord. Got some back there, you know. New partners get a whole bag, you know, or something like that. So there we were. Boy, we're in a U-Haul truck I was driving the U-Haul truck and Martha was sitting over there and we didn't have any children, but we had a parakeet. I named that parakeet Jonah because Jonah was the first missionary and we didn't have any missionaries yet, so I said, I can at least have a faith missionary. Praise the Lord. That's the truth. Have you ever ridden in those U-Haul trucks? You know how they kind of bounce like this? All the way from Tulsa to Atlanta, that little bird sat there in that cage and... Well, we drove on down to Vidalia. I tell you, for a week or two after in Vidalia, he just sat in his cage doing like this. Almost lost our first missionary. I'm telling you the truth. We got there and we hooked up with a church that really the only charismatic church in that little town at the time. And the Lord had impressed on me, start in street evangelism, start preaching, you know, in the streets. And we had a little bit of money saved up. And I didn't have any sound equipment, nothing. I had God, myself, my wife, and a Bible. And so we borrowed the sound system. We borrowed a flatbed truck. You've seen those semi-40-foot flatbed trailers. That was our platform. We put all of our money, see, a little bit of savings into this thing. We got in a little house, a little bitty old nothing of a house to live in and stayed there really happy years, 4.5 years, and served God in that little community. And we put all of our money in radio advertising and printed some handbills and so forth. And bless God, we're going to have a crusade. The hot spot. Every little town has a hot spot, you know, down in these little towns. And the hot spot was the TGNY parking lot. That was the hot spot. Some of you have been to some of these towns, you know, there's a Kmart or the TGNY. And McDonald's was right across the street. And all the kids on Friday and Saturday night, they would cruise. You know what cruising is? That's when you drive and you're going nowhere. And so they would just drive up and down the strip. And so we had a Jesus parade. And we went through the church. We fixed up banners on the cars. And I mean, we got a lot of attention and went through town honking our horns. We'd gotten permission from the police, chief of police and all this stuff. And we had a crowd gather. And I'm telling you what, it was the kind of people we were trying to reach, the heathens. Amen? I mean, we had guys on motorcycles. We had one guy try to ruin the meeting. He said, he's going to ride right in front of the thing. But we had a rope. He didn't see the rope stretched across there, you know. About hung himself, praise the Lord. And you know, it looks so easy on TV when you give the altar call, amen? Listen, from day one, everything went bad. Everything went bad. I'm talking about maintaining your prophetic course. I was tempted to go turn around and head back. I mean, you know, we were setting the banner up. My wife had made a 40-foot banner, spent the better part of a week. She's a wonderful graphic artist on her hands and knees. Jesus is Lord. 40 feet of canvas. Listen, some sailboats don't have that much canvas. We found out that's a lot of canvas. They were raising that banner up on that first night, and one of the elders, bless his heart, one of the elders had his hand around that pole, and we were going to attach it to the back of that flatbed truck, and that wind caught it, and his hand got between there. Now, I was supposed to preach in about 5 minutes and be anointed, amen? And this little guy's only going, ah! And he can't get his hand out, you know, we're up there trying to pull the thing off it. Boy, he came out like this, you know, about broke his fingers. That's the truth. Then there's always a spiritual one in the crowd. Let's pray that God will heal his hand. I said, we don't have time. Send him to the hospital. This is true. It looks so easy on TV when Billy Graham gives the altar call. Those of you in the balcony, begin to come forward now. Your buses will wait for you. Those that are you watching by television, write me, Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota. It's all the address you need, and we'll send you the same literature that these people are receiving. And then you drop back in the prayer position, and the camera zooms. It looks so easy on TV. I was ready to preach. I got up there, I was preaching my heart out, and it occurred to me toward the end, I did not know how to give an altar call. Listen, I had led a lot of people to the Lord one-on-one. I had ministered in jails. But I tell you, when you're just out in the TGNY parking lot preaching to guys that are drinking beer, I just said, what do I do? And I stumbled my way through. I made a mess of it. I stumbled my way through. I said, if you want to get saved, get saved. That didn't even make sense to me when I said it. I tried to collect my thoughts. I walked back across here with all boldness. I said, if you want to get saved, get saved. Nobody moved. Why should they? And that's how the first evening ended. And you know, if you're an evangelist, you've got to have decision cards. So I had decision cards. I had a bunch of them. Had them printed up. Spent my money on decision cards. Praise the Lord. You know, I was kind of standing around trying to act in control. And I said, do we have any decision cards filled out? They said, you've got three. I said, oh, really? I said, I'd like to see the three. The first one, and I'm not making a good story. I can laugh about it now, but it was a sad situation that night. The top card, it was my dad had filled it out. He's my best supporter. Completely filled out name and address as if I didn't know where he lived, and it said, decision. It said, I felt sorry for you. I'm telling you the truth. He said, I thought by coming forward, others might follow. Oh, I tell you, that added insult to injury. And they didn't know it was my dad. They said, can I see it? I said, no, I'll take care of that one. I know you're wondering where I'm headed with this. I'm talking about maintaining your prophetic course. I tell you, I felt so defeated that night. I felt like a fool. I said, well, at least we got three more nights. The next night we got up there. It had been misty all day. Of course, a good charismatic can stop rain, so I'd been praying all day, rebuking the rain and reading the prophets, you know, how they would do it. Kind of put your head between your knees and do it in reverse, you know, instead of bringing the rain, you get the rain out and pray hard, agonize. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man stops rain. We got up there. It started raining cats and dogs. That same spiritual guy, let's just pray that it'll stop. They talked me into that. I said, all right. Well, I'd heard all these stories. Well, just be bold and go do it anyway. I said, I don't preach anyway. I got up on that wet platform, started preaching. Nobody out there hardly listening. I'm electrocuted. I'm telling you what. Now I know why those old guys preach like this. I tell you what, that thing jumped off the microphone, hit my lip. I said, man, I'm about to die up here. It was a disaster. The third night, I tell you what, I felt so, so bad. The third night, it rained out again. Totally wash out. I had invested my savings. My wife and I tell you, just like the devil, that banner got saturated with water. And after the third night, I was up there. I could not sleep. I was up there about 3 in the morning. Obviously, nobody was up there, and I was just miserable. I was mad at God, mad at the devil, mad at myself, mad at the weatherman. I didn't know who to be mad at.
And I was pacing back and forth, and, oh, God, speak to me. And it was like the devil timed it just at the perfect time. That saturation hit that banner, and Jesus as Lord went, and I tell you what, one boy felt like quitting. I felt like quitting. I wanted to cry, but I just didn't seem to have the tears. But that's how I felt. I just felt defeated. The fourth night, I somehow got myself out on the platform, preached, not very good results. You say, Jason, why are you telling this story? I'm telling you for a reason. I knew by the photographs that the Holy Ghost had given me, I knew by the prophetic capacity and different other directions, circumstantial things that God had brought my way, I knew that the time was at hand. My wife and I were in agreement on it. We launched out smack dab into a wall. And I felt like quitting. But I didn't. I prayed and tried to prophesy. About all I could get was just, don't quit. No explanation as to why the crusade failed. Don't quit. That's all I could hear. Don't quit. A few days later, we went to our mailbox. You know, when you're an evangelist, you think God lives in the mailbox. I didn't even have a mailing list. Are you kidding? I didn't know what one was. So we went to the mailbox, and there was one letter in there. We pulled it out, and I thought, well, this looks like a personal letter. Not a bill or something, you know, changing your address from Tulsa and so forth. Pulled it out, and there was one check for $10,000 with a note in there that says, use this money to get your ministry started. I didn't have a desk, see? I didn't have a copy machine. I didn't have a typewriter. I didn't have anything. Didn't have a sound system. We took that money and started what I alluded to the other night, that coffee house, which in the next few years blessed hundreds of young people with salvation, the baptism of the Spirit, and many of them called into the ministry. One of them is in Central America. I told you about Robert, the stutterer who got healed, and he's fluent in Spanish and so forth. I went to the man. I'd go thank the man, wouldn't you, that sent the $10,000? I went and set up an appointment with him, owned his own business, and didn't really know the guy that well. And I went in, I said, I just want to thank you. I mean, when I first got the check, my faith was so low. I thought it was a joke. I thought somebody was playing a joke on me. And that's how low my faith was. And I looked at that, and I said, Martha, I said, is that 10,000? She said, 10, comma. I said, that's a comma. And I said, well, I'll call this guy up. I called him up and couldn't get him. And I asked the secretary if I could. She said, yeah, come on over tomorrow. You'll come in and see him. I went in and told him. I said, I just want to thank you. And I said, how did you know to help us? He said, well, I was watching you every night in that crusade. Crazy guys out there preaching in the rain. Zzz, back up it would go. And he said, and I figured anybody that would try as hard as you did and leave a good job in Tulsa, he said, deserved a chance to start. Sent $10,000 in one shot. The point of this is, you maintain your prophetic course even when the winds of adversity begin to blow. Amen? Paul, that was his life. That was his life. Let's look at another example. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis 37. And I don't want to leave you the wrong impression that there's two sides of the ditch I don't want you to get into. The one side is that when you serve God, everything is just roses. Nor do I want you getting the other side of the ditch, which is, well, when you serve God, it's just going to be miserable and the devil's after you all the time. But there is that realm where you're going to face adversity. And you got to learn to maintain your course. Genesis 37. Let's talk about a young man who had plenty of opportunity to change course. Joseph. And many of you know the story. But let's look at some of the highlights here. Genesis 37. And I'm going to hop around now, so follow me. Let's read verse 5. It says, and Joseph dreamed a dream. Everybody say a dream. Now, let's don't limit God. Amen. I believe in this case that it was probably a dream of the night. That seems to be what's indicated. But God's not limited to just speaking in dreams of the night. He can do that. But I tell you, in my life, it seems like God gives me photographs.
mental images, or whatever you want to call them, just quickens an image in my mind. I see myself involved in something, and I don't just jump at every image, but I see that, and if that thing begins to line up, you see, with what God's already shown me, and then the circumstances unfold, I begin to focus, as I've taught you, my imagination on that, and I begin moving in that direction. So it could be a dream of the night, it could be an inward vision, it could be an outward vision. All types of ways God can speak to you, through tongue and interpretation, prophecy, scripture, preaching, all types of ways He can communicate a life vision to you. It says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And we talked about that, and you read it on down here. We don't have time to read it, but basically they were bowing down to him. Now go over to verse 18. Hop over to verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, here comes Joseph. Here's his brothers talking. Even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. So see, their real intent was to kill him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer comes. This dreamer comes. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. Isn't that just like the devil? I tell you what, sometimes the devil will stir up some of the people that are closest to you. Hello? Sometimes the devil will stir up some of the people closest to you. Why? Because when you get to know somebody, and this is where covenant relationships got to really be taught, but when you get to know somebody, you get to know not only their strengths, but you also know their weaknesses. And the tendency that we all have is we disqualify others because we see some of their weaknesses. Hello? I'll say that to the staff here. And I'm probably preaching things you already know. But in a staff situation, when you work that closely with people, whether it's in the church or whether it's in a business or home life, you get to know and you see not only an anointing, but you begin to see that, you know, for instance, I like peanut M&Ms, and it may bother you that I like peanut M&Ms. And you say, well, I just don't believe God's Holy Ghost can flow through a vessel that's full of peanut M&Ms. Are you hearing anything I'm saying? And the tendency is you go around disqualifying person after person when, in fact, God uses all kinds of people. And so who knows why they wanted to kill him, but they did. And verse 21, praise the Lord for Reuben, it says, and Reuben heard of it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let's not kill him, let's just throw him into this pit and so forth. Now, Reuben leaves and they sell him, and Reuben doesn't know about it. Go to verse 27. I think Reuben secretly wanted to rescue him from the whole thing. But go to verse 27. They said, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. So they had a little change of heart there. And his brethren were consenting. So verse 28, they sold Joseph, you see, to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now listen to me. Do you think there could have been the slight possibility for bitterness to enter into Joseph's heart? Just a little. I mean, your own brothers sell you into slavery. We're not talking about a little fun thing of putting you in jail for a few days. We're talking about you have left your country and you now are in a foreign country where they speak a different language, different customs. You're a young boy. Even if you were free, you don't know navigation and travel. You wouldn't know how to get back. You're totally isolated now in a foreign land and you've had this dream. Would you maintain your course? We're talking about you have left your country and you now are in a foreign country where they speak a different language, different customs. You're a young boy. Even if you were free, you don't know navigation and travel. You wouldn't know how to get back. You're totally isolated now in a foreign land and you've had this dream. Would you maintain your course? A lot of people would have done this. Well, that's what you get for trying to be godly. That's the way God rewards me for trying to be godly. Paid my tithes. Attended the synagogue regularly. Did all of these things. I'm just going to let my hair down and just sow some oats down here in Egypt. Nobody's watching me anyway that really matters. I'll just have a big time. Become an Egyptian. Just serve here in Pharaoh's court. Go to the next... Well, let's go over a couple chapters. Let's go to chapter 39. And let's hit some more of these highlights. Because I think this is so great to see a New Testament example, the Apostle Paul, and an Old Testament example, and see that God expects us, all through the Scripture, the great men and women of God, had to learn to maintain their prophetic course even when the winds of adversity would blow. And it will be no different, you see. Genesis 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. Now verse 2. I like verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Mark that in your Bible. I tell you what, the Lord is with you even in the midst of the storm. Hello. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Woo, glory. Underline that one. He was. You say, how was a slave prosperous? I want to tell you something. Listen to me now, you'll learn something. Prosperity is what you are, not what you have.
Amen.
Do you hear what I just said? If you are, then you will be. But you may be, and you'll lose it. Prosperity is first and foremost, God's kind of success, is first and foremost a matter of the Spirit. And if you are prosperous spiritually, it will work its way out eventually. But you could have everything, all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and if on the inside of yourself you're frustrated and defeated, you'll lose it all. It'll go to Potiphar. All right, let's look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw, look at this, he saw that the Lord was with him. I want you to mark that because I'm going to tell you how the Lord can, how people can see that the Lord is with you. It's not all spookified either. It's very simple. Let's read it here. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. See, he was prosperous and the Lord made all that he did to prosper. How do people see that? Well, verse 4 is the key. And Joseph found grace in his sight. Please circle this phrase. And he served him. I'll tell you the way people can tell that the Lord is with you is when you are working and sweating and doing such a good job with a good attitude, they say, what is different about that person?
Amen.
Joseph was a worker. He was a server. Now, here's the way a lot of charismatics would have done. I'm down here in heathen land, where they serve idols. You know how some charismatics, I've had some people come into my house and my wife likes candles, you know, and maybe there's a little candle made in the likeness of a frog. I've had some people come in, cast it out. Burn it. I say, well, we do. It's a candle. We burn it quite regular. People just get so goofy. And there's a lot of people that have gone down there in Egypt. My job in heathen land is to sabotage everything they set their hand to. Pray curses on it. Because Jehovah God doesn't like this. Joseph said, well, where's the work? Let's get to work. He goes and he begins to work with a good attitude. No doubt he's working as unto Jehovah. And the Bible says we got to work as unto Christ. But he's working as unto Jehovah. He's doing a good job. Everything seems to be working out. The guy's looking at him and says, boy, that guy's doing a good job. And he seems to have a nice attitude about it. And everything's working out. I'll promote him. And so when you work as unto the Lord, follow this progression now. Everybody say, I see your chalkboard. Step number one is as you work as unto the Lord. See, as you work as unto the Lord, the next thing that follows is favor. Wherever you work is under the Lord, God always gives you favor. And the thing that follows favor is always promotion. Always. So you work is under the Lord, you get favor, and God will promote you. May not be right there, but you'll get promoted somewhere. And so verse 4, and Joseph found favor. That word grace in the King James is better translated favor. And Joseph found favor in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. Verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Everybody say, for Joseph's sake. I want to tell you, people get blessed just because you're around. That's the truth. People get, now don't go tell them that. That's not smart. Amen. But people get blessed just because Christians are around. I don't think the world realizes how blessed the world is just because we're here. That is the truth. There's a principle there. Now look at verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not anything that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Oh, everything's going great. Man, we're on course. We're navigating this thing. Well, I don't know how God's going to make it so that my brothers bow down to me, but I'm rising to the top here. Cream always rises. We're working as unto Jehovah. Everything's going good. I'm maintaining my course. I tell you what, it's easy to fly an airplane in beautiful blue skies with no wind. Until Potiphar's wife has some other ideas. Amen. I like it because the Bible tells the truth. Amen. You don't need to be watching Falcon Crud. You don't need to be reading any of those romance novels. I tell you, the Bible is full of the juicy morsels right here. And we're getting ready to read one of them. Amen. Doesn't embarrass me. I like to read them. Let's look at verse 7. I like to project myself into the situation and just, you know, we read this. Oh, that's a nice scriptural passage. Man, let's go Hollywood with this thing. Amen. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. That doesn't mean she pulled him out of her head and threw him at him. She is staring at his body. She's lusting after him. And she said, verse 7, lie with me. She's not saying let's tell some lies together. I've got to translate this out of King James for some of you that are still hung up there. She's saying let's go to bed together. Now here you are, a young fella. You've risen to the top. You got a lot of authority. A lot of people couldn't hang on to it once they got there. And all of a sudden this good looking lady comes along. And she says, my husband is away. Nobody has to know. I know you're lonely. You've told us the story how your brother sold you into slavery. You think nobody loves you, but I love you. I tell you, take a strong person to stand up to this. Verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater. Now look at this. I want you to follow this. There is none greater in this house than I. Parentheses, including you, lady. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Now I want you to mark this in your Bible. You ought to mark this in your Bible. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't say, well, boy, I tell you what, we might get caught. Hello? He didn't say, well, I could lose my job. He said, this is wickedness. This is sin. And if you've got any spiritual alertness about you, you know that God has been trying to get the sin out of the camp in the past few years. Don't blame it all on the devil. These situations, people shot themselves in the foot. Let's read on, verse 10. But in a one-time situation, one day where she passed at him. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph, mark it, day by day. I mean, this lady was infatuated. Every single day, lie with me. Come on in. Boy, I've got some sweet-smelling perfume. Egyptian perfume. You know, I've got satin sheets. Day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Now, that's where Samson made his mistake. See, she finally said, well, we don't really have to get too involved. Just come and sit with me on the couch. He said, I'm not even going to be next to her. Well, everything's going good, and his guard gets let down in one respect. Verse 11, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. You ought to mark this. And there was none of the men of the house there within. Mistake number one. And if you don't know it, don't go into someone else's house when nobody else is there. So I'm strong, I can handle it. Samson was real strong too. Got his hair chopped off. Eyes put out. Everybody say mistake number one. See, there was nobody in the house. Verse 12. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Mistake number two. Always get your garment. I Amen. I would have gone back and got it. I mean, boy, you can make a story with somebody's coat left there. That's exactly what she did. Verse 13, and it came to pass when she saw that he'd left his garment in her hand. See, he just ran out and she grabbed it and snatched it off of him. He was fled forth, a robe or something like that. Then she called into the middle of the house, "Help, help, help," and spake unto them. See, she's making a story saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew to mock us." In other words, her infatuation turned to hate. And that's a real good sign that she never loved him. Infatuation usually does turn into hate. "He came in unto me," look at verse 14, "he came to me to lie with me, and you know, I cried," oh, I cried so loud, "with a loud voice, help, 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 and it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, oh, he left his garment with me and fled and got him out, and she laid up his garment by her," wasn't going to let go of that, that's a good story, "until his Lord came home," her husband, "and she spake unto him according to these words, saying, honey, oh honey, the Hebrew servant," I told you we're going to go Hollywood with this, "oh honey, you know I love you, honey. The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought in unto us came in to me to mock me. Honey, I fought like an animal." Literally. "And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, honey, I cried for you, you know I did, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife," of course, who's he going to believe, "which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled." Boy, you better have key number 3, maintaining your prophetic course even when the winds of adversity blow. Verse 20. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." Do you think there's the chance for a little bit of bitterness to creep in? That looks good on your resume. Rejected by family. Sold into slavery. Accused of rape. Desire any job that you can give me. I mean, this guy's got a whole bunch of strikes against him and he hadn't done anything wrong. Now, I'm not saying that he never complained because we know he was a man. Flesh and blood. But, and the Bible is usually very candid about the people's weaknesses. But I have yet to find, now if you find it, please inform me. I'm not saying it's not there, but I have yet to find a place where it says that Joseph murmured or complained. He's in prison. What does he do? He knows the principles. Well, you get down there and work hard as unto God, God will promote you. What you want me to do in here? Most charismatics, I rebuke that vision. Wasn't of God in the first place. Look at verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph," praise God, "showed him mercy and gave him," what? Favor. Everybody say favor.
Favor.
How do you get favor? Look back in your notes. What do you have to do to get favor? Well, you'll see that in the next verse. "Gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison." Mark it. "And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer." That, there he was. He was a doer. He was a worker. He was the doer of it. Verse 23, "And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand," already rises to the top, "because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Well, you know the rest of the story. He's in there, he interprets some dreams. One guy gets out, Pharaoh later needs an interpretation, and it comes to pass. And hop over there, let's just look at a couple of verses to see the outcome of this thing. He comes out to interpret the Pharaoh's dream, and look at Let's go to chapter 41. Hop over to chapter 41. And let's look at verse 37 and wind up our study. Verse 37. He interprets the Pharaoh's dream and says, you better start planning for these lean years that are coming. Verse 37. "And the thing was good. The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. According to thy word shall all my people be ruled." I'm in verse 40. "Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And as they cried before him, bow the knee. See, here comes Joseph. Bow the knee, bow the knee. Here he comes. And made him to be ruler over all the land of Egypt. What a story. What a classic. And then you remember his family comes and they end up bowing down and they don't recognize him and he reveals himself and the vision is fulfilled. The vision is fulfilled. Just like the Apostle Paul. I fought the fight. I had some adversities along the way. Shipwrecks, a few little things like that. 195 stripes, that's all right. But I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown. Have you learned anything? Let's review the three keys we've studied during our seminar. I think that would be a good way to close. Key number one, you must begin developing the prophetic capacity that God has given you. Key number two, as you do that, you're going to start getting some photographs and ideas drifting up. Then you must focus your imagination on the Holy Spirit photographs that come to you. Why? Because there's power, you see, in the imagination. And then key number three, you begin to move in that direction. You must maintain your prophetic course even when the winds of adversity begin to blow. Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, help us to walk in it. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team if we could come and let's sing to the Lord. Let's minister to Him. You know, the Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Amen. Do you think we've got something to praise Him for tonight? Some knowledge we can go out into life with and be victorious? So when some problem comes along, you don't just say, oh, well, throw in the towel, God has left me, or the vision's not real, or this type of thing. You just say, no, I'm going to hold on to my faith, and we're going to go through this storm, maintain our course. We might have to adjust altitude later, but we're going to go on through.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this cassette message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word around the world. We are living in one of the most exciting times in history, and it's friends just like you who make it possible for us to reach our generation. Here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're doing it right now through conferences, cassette tapes, literature, and radio. The second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries who are working in many nations. These are full-time families, most of whom have been to Bible school and many to language school, and they are now serving on the mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize that there are still millions of people around the world who have not yet been reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. If this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a moment to contact our office and let us know. The easiest way to do it is to simply call our toll-free number and tell one of our secretaries that you desire to become a monthly partner. We will record your commitment and then contact you by mail. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month, or you may prefer to give variable amounts each month. Whatever you can do will be greatly appreciated. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Call 1-800-832-WORD. That's 1-800-832-WORD. Or you can write to World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box B, Marietta, Georgia, 30061. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today.